Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, that seems to be our opening greeting every week.
Yep,
why much. Change it? It's appropriate.
Well, you know, and we had a couple mornings there, which was kind of nice, but it's nicer to be back at work and not able to come in here in the morning.
There you go.
So, there you go. Yeah.
All right. Well, let's pray.
Absolutely.
Lord, we are just more and more dependent every day on our need to talk to you, to seek your mercy, your strength, your help, your comfort, your blessing, your direction, all those things. And today, I feel very needy, and that's a good thing because that means I know who my strength is, and it's not me. Lord, I ask you for your direction for this podcast and for your direction for the things that you want us to emphasize and talk about. And I pray for those that are listening, and we ask you, Lord, that you would encourage them today and draw them to yourself and to the wonder of your word and of discovering Jesus Christ in the word and the nature of you, our Lord God. Lord, we continue to pray for revival in this country, in our personal lives, in our community, that we may know you, and that our friends and neighbors may know you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well,
you talked about a new house.
I did, a new empty house.
Yeah. Well, that's usually it's usually how they come.
Yeah, they don't come. Well, somebody furnishes them, but at some point they're empty too.
Yeah.
After you get all the sawdust and the dirt out, then it's empty for a time period, right?
And you also mentioned that you recently paid off your house.
Yeah.
Which is something I aspire to. Well, so congratulations.
And if you were there Sunday, you heard the applause of the crowd.
Yeah.
I wasn't expecting that. But they broke into a pause.
Hey, you know what? That's a big deal for every one of us.
It's a cheer time, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's exciting.
And you know, I think back to all those times of living in apartments and whatnot and then getting that first home, which actually is the home I'm still in is the only home I've ever purchased. And making that monthly mortgage check, I could do without. I could do other things with that money.
I heard that.
I could give it away.
Well, and the truth is when you do make that last one, you're still going to be giving part of it away.
That's true. That is true.
But you know, thank God that we live in the country with the opportunities and freedoms that we do have. So
indeed,
we're blessed. Well, you know, we're going to ask a question today and try and answer it as we talk about what to put in our new empty house. What is arguably the most important piece that we should put in that house? We're talking about our spiritual house, our figurative house, and we may talk a little bit about our physical house as well.
Well, you know, and I think that's as I was listening to your sermon, I was picturing myself moving into our house. I was picturing myself moving into a new house, which I did not enjoy the idea of, because I moved and I said, I'm going to get buried on the hill out back because I don't ever want to go through a move like that again. And it really wasn't that bad. I just didn't like doing it. You know, when we move into a new house, like as we said, it comes empty. And we have all the possibilities. And when we look at this from the spiritual perspective of things, it's the same thing. But what do? We load up the truck with all of our old stuff, and we shove it into the new. And it's something that just, as you were talking, kept popping into my head of those scenes you get from the TV shows and whatnot of them trying to shove a couch up a stairway in an apartment. It's always an apartment building in Manhattan or something. And trying to shove this couch up this tiny little stairway and go around corners because that's the couch I own and it's coming with me into my new place.
There you go.
And so we just try to shove all of our old junk into our nice new empty place.
And so that we have context for folks that maybe didn't hear the sermon yet.
Mm-hmm.
This came out of the teaching that Jesus taught when he was talking about what real wisdom is in Matthew chapter 12. And we've been talking about the components of wisdom. The first one was that Jesus was saying that we need the wisdom of making the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the foundation of our life. And that is a wise thing to do. It's probably the wisest thing we'll ever do is trust Jesus as our Savior. The second piece of wisdom was to do what is necessary to get rid of, to purchase, to invest in God's wisdom in general, and asking God for His wisdom. And the Queen of Sheba was our example of that.
Mm-hmm.
And then this time, Jesus was using the example of a man that had an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit. The spirit left him, was cast out. And his house was clean and his life was ready for a new beginning, but he didn't put anything back in his house or didn't put the right things back in his house. And the scripture says that spirit came back and brought seven worse than him with him. And it says the end of that man was worse than the first. And so that was the teaching of Jesus. And we were trying to do something positive to say, wait a minute. We got a new, clean, empty house here.
Right.
So we don't have that happen to us. What do we put in the house? And then we went over to the book of James, where James says in chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And then we began with verse 9. And in verse 9, he begins to give us some disciplines that we need that are really good things, not really good things. They're actually things that God says, this is what you need in your house.
Yeah, they're essential.
They are essential things to your house.
Yeah, and every house needs a table, some chairs, a couch. Things. And our house, our spiritual house, our mental house, our soul, however we want to phrase it, needs things too.
Absolutely.
Something that didn't really get covered, I'm curious about, though, is when does that start? When does that, and my brains go in a direction, but I want to pose it as a question first, as when do I get my clean house?
The day you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way your house is going to be clean. You see, we are bought with a price, and we are washed. The Bible describes it as being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. He paid the sacrifice for our sin and gives us the opportunity, the foundation. Well, the Bible calls it the new birth.
Mm-hmm.
So this clean house we're talking about is what we get when we are born again, as we begin a new life in Christ.
Would it be fair to say that that can also happen every day?
Well, I think that's part of the upkeep of the house, but yes. And I know a lot of people, myself included, over the years, there have been things I've let come into my house that I had to clean out.
Every now and then you got to take the rugs out and,
well, and
beat them till they get the dust out.
And this world will contaminate us very quickly and very subtly.
Yes.
And that's why in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's true the moment that I'm saved. I am cleansed from my sin. I am born again. I don't have to be born again every time I sin, but I do need to learn the power of confession.
Right.
And that's something we talked about as one of the disciplines is that we'll discuss as we go through this today. What does that look like? So there's two parts of this. There is, you know, you're talking to the new believer. You're talking about the person that was just delivered from that unclean spirit, which does happen today. I've witnessed it several times. And the question is, are they going to have the disciplines and the understanding to know what to put in their house so they don't go back to where they were?
And I think the answer is probably often no. Like, we don't necessarily know what to put in our house.
And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And that's what discipleship is.
So I guess my point in that is maybe then that we shouldn't lose hope that we didn't get it right the first time, so we're stuck where we're at again.
Absolutely. And we're all going to make mistakes.
Yeah.
The good news is this. Once we're born again, the Bible teaches that we're eternally secure in that. Now, when we make mistakes, we walk off the trail. You know, the prodigal son, that's such an incredible story about this young man, and people often call themselves, well, I've been the prodigal son, you know, okay? But the fact is that he walked away. He was never not a son.
Right.
Even though he really messed up and he really sinned against his dad, he sinned against his brother, he sinned against his community. But when he came back, there was dad, who'd always been dad, waiting on his son to come home, looking for his son to come home. And so when we're saved, we become children of the living God. We are adopted into the forever family of God. Most people, way too many, walk away at some level at some point in their life. Mm-hmm. Usually it's a teenager or early 20s. And, you know, there's different degrees of walking away, too.
Right.
You know, there's some that just turn their back and say, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then that's what the prodigal son did. And then there's others that just make subtle compromises, and they really never become the obedient son that they should be or daughter.
When you let outside influences come in, and you try to be, you try to fit in with the people you're around.
Well, and Kyle, it's so true in this world today. How many voices, how many people are speaking into your life today? And I've been watching something that is a frightening phenomena in this country today, and that is adult children that grew up with parents that loved them and tried to show them the truth, and they weren't perfect, and the parents will never tell you that they're perfect. And the kids walk away and cut ties with mom and dad and say, you can't even see your grandkids because it's the cancel culture. That's what they call it. And we've talked a little bit about that in the past, I think. But the thing is that if you start talking to them, you'll find out they're not listening to the same people that their mom and dad are listening to. They're not, and I'm not talking about a mom and dad that are abusive, that are, you know, have done vile things. That's not what I'm talking about here. But anyway, those kids
It's often, I'll just interject my thought on this, is that what I perceive is that it's often political differences. Which are important, but not that important.
Well, and it's also philosophical differences.
Yeah.
Or psychological differences. You know, other gods, other worldviews.
Yeah.
All those things are factors. But, when I talk to those kids that are estranged and have unchristian-like cut their parents off, I find out they're listening to stuff that is pretty challenging.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not biblical, that's for sure.
Yeah, and I think a lot of folks this last week have probably been listening to a lot more Charlie Kirk than they did before.
Yeah.
And I heard him in one clip talk about this very thing. And he said, you know, the Bible says honor your mother and father. And so you do that. And they voted for Trump and you voted for Kamala or vice versa, whatever. It doesn't matter. You still honor your parents.
Yeah. If you're going to be obedient to God, that's in the Ten Commandments.
You still go and visit once in a while and call them up and let them know what's going on and respect the fact that they did the best they could raising you.
And that's a perfect example of what I'm talking about who you're listening to. Because if you listen to those people that have been dancing on Charlie's grave, they paint a completely different picture of Charlie Kirk. They say that he was a racist, that he's, you know, and they've got this long list of things that he was filled with hate. He wasn't filled with hate, and I've even read some of their things that they quote him on. Mm-hmm. And what they did is they lifted a sentence or two out of something he said. In one case, they accused him of being racist, and he was actually confessing what he had done that was wrong and condemning racism.
Yeah.
In the context.
Yep.
But the statement he made lifted out and cherry-picked to prove somebody's point. Said that he was accusing other people of being racist. And he wasn't doing that at all. He was just talking about that tendency in all of us to have prejudice.
One kind or another. I've also heard a similar where he basically said something to the effect of how affirmative action needs to end and DEI needs to end. Because I forget exactly how he said it, but it did kind of sound bad. And somebody called him out on it. Whoever he was talking to called him out. He said, no, I'm saying that because black people are the same. They're just as intelligent as anybody else. We're all the same. They don't need that. They don't need that hand up. That's why it's wrong. You know, that. So he's saying we're all equal, which... apparently, that's not always allowed, depending on who you're talking with these days either. But, and this that very issue, that exact issue, actually, with regards to Charlie Kirk, came up with my wife meeting some old friends, and they started talking about it, and you know, like, oh, he was such a horrible racist. And she's like, well, hold on, let's just not have this conversation, please. Well, now wait, no. You know, let's not do this because it's just not going to go well.
Yeah.
And, but this is, I don't want to, I mean, I kind of do want to harp on Charlie Kirk for a while because it's been a big thing going on the last week. It's been very prevalent in my mind, but at the same time, I think there's just a lot of parallels to what we allow to come into our lives and the people that we're around and the influences that we have, that we can, that I'm learning a lot from his example.
Absolutely.
Which saddens me in a way, because I'm sitting here looking thinking, well, you know, he was 31 years old. I am not 31 anymore. And
that's what, in the rearview mirror.
Yeah, that's back there a little ways now. And what the heck have I done with my life? You know, I mean, look, and he was not new to this. You know, he started Turning Point USA when he was 18 years old.
Yeah. What a vision.
I mean, just phenomenal. Phenomenal guy.
That's just to the power of God. He was extraordinary in a lot of ways, but it's a testimony of the power of God.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we'll shoot this rabbit, and I think it's an important rabbit. You know, sometimes we talk about rabbit trails and they're not important, but this one is, and everybody's talking about it, but... I heard one of his top, maybe his top executive in the organization speaking about him. And a man made a statement that was so bold. My jaw dropped when he said it. He said, I firmly believe that Charlie Kirk, if he could have known that his death was going to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and cause the impact that it's caused in 1 week in this country. And the Lord had said to him, Charlie, you're going to have to die today, and look at what's going to happen. Charlie would have said, let's do it. And
that, I believe that.
That made tears come to my eyes, because I said last Sunday in my sermon, I said, listen, folks, Charlie Kirk didn't die last Wednesday. Charlie Kirk died a long time ago to himself and to the calling of God on his life. There's another great missionary that you may or may not have heard of, but his name was Jim Elliot.
Okay, I don't
Jim
know.
Elliot and four men flew into South America because they wanted to make contact with a tribe of hostile headhunting Indians, natives in that country and in the jungles. They flew in on a float plane, whatever you call that, and built a camp, and were doing all the things that they had been taught to do to try and make contact and show them that they weren't hostile, they weren't a threat. And one afternoon, in a surprise attack, all five men were killed. And Jim Elliot said, a man is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to get what he cannot lose. And he was talking about his life. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And Charlie Kirk's wife, her name is Elizabeth Elliot, famous author, speaker amongst women, and their son went back to that tribe and led that tribe to Jesus. They went back and preached the gospel and loved the very tribe that killed her husband. And the other day when I heard Charlie Kirk's bride saying what she said, I had prayed the day before, God, would you let her be an Elizabeth Elliot? And then I heard her clip that she shared with the world the next day. Was it my prayer that God answered? I don't know.
Well, I would say it probably wasn't just yours.
Right.
If it wasn't just yours.
It got my attention, that's for sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, let's get into this a little bit. So, what really grabbed your attention, Kyle, in the sermon?
It was that idea of starting with a new house and just, and again, kind of going back what I said before of like how often can we do this, and thinking to myself, I've had the opportunity for a new house, and did I utilize it properly? Have I put the right things in there? Do I have the right books on the bookshelf, the right paintings on the wall, all of those things? And I kind of think about my house. When we moved into our house, again, we brought all of our junk from the previous life. And we got a new couch. And we got a new dining room table that we got off of Craigslist or something, you know. it's new to us. But we brought a lot of other things with us, and I thought, man, you said that too with regards to, like, we do that with our marriages.
Yes, we do it with all kinds of things.
Because we're taking a single man and a single woman, and we're putting them together, and we bring our baggage with us, and we call it that. We call it our baggage. We've We've packed up our suitcases of our old life and brought them with us to our new life.
There we go. Well, you know, the first thing, Kyle, that I talked about that we have to bring to our new house is we have to establish who the owner is.
Mm-hmm.
And as children of the living God, it's taught several places in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this. He says, you are bought with a price. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so for us as believers, we learn that there's freedom in saying, this house doesn't belong to me anymore. I made a mess out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and He saves me and I'm born again, I have a new identity. And it's not just a new identity, there's new ownership of the house. And it is an exciting thing to be the servant, the child of the living God who loves me and wants the very best for my life.
Well, you know, that's an interesting idea too, I guess, is that when I come home, I might just take my stuff, my jacket and everything else, and I might just drop it on the chair by the front door and walk in and keep doing whatever it is I'm doing. But if I go over to your house, if I go over to somebody else's house, I don't do that. I'm making sure that the jacket goes on the hook. I set my things off to the side, and I'm a guest in the home. And so I tend to treat it better.
That's right. And that's such an important truth in our lives. And guess what? You know, Paul wrote, he said, are we going to be the servants of sin? Or are we going to be the servants of righteousness?
Mm.
And the servants of sin, listen, we think we're in control. But let me tell you what, there's a lot of things that control us. And the freedom in Christ says, you know what? I'm not going to let finances control me. I'm not going to let the pressures, the things, the struggles, my boss, I'm not going to let those things in life control me. I'm going to work with them. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use them, but I'm going to let them control me. And if Christ is in control, then that gives us confidence to know that we have someone living in us who loves us more than we love ourselves. And He has the power to guide us, and He has the wisdom to guide us through life and take us through things that we'll just screw up if we do it our way.
Yeah, you know, and we get back to, I'll go back to the things we listen to. You know, if we listen to the Charlie Kirks of the world, we get one message. But if we listen to his opponents, we get a completely different message. And now I've run into people who say the completely other message, you know, oh, he was a horrible person. And I'm like, what do you think? What are you talking about? But they've let all of that into their house.
Well,
into their heads. They've put the worldly view. And that was something that I thought too was from what you were saying was on Sunday was the desire to fit in the world. And I think that desire is really pretty strong, and I don't know why. Honestly, the more I think about it, I don't understand why there seems to be a compulsion, a nature, as it were, to try and fit in with the world. But then again, as I say that, maybe it's because we're around a bunch of other people.
Well, we see those people. We want to be admired, respected, thought of as important. There's all kinds of things that we want that drive us, the inner desires of our heart. We want to be accepted, you know. And the thing is that we can get that from the Lord, or we can try and get it from man. And I promise you, at some level, all people are going to eventually let me down or let you down. Why? Mm-hmm. Because they're weak, just like I am.
Because they're human.
Yeah. Have you ever let your wife down?
sadly.
I have too.
Many times.
And guess what? My wife is pretty close to perfect, but she's let me down once or twice, okay?
I'm sure it was a long time ago.
Because she's a human being, yeah. You know, and she's not perfect. And, you know, and she loves me more than anybody except mm-hmm. God himself. And the truth is that I can't depend on her for those things, but I can depend upon a true, holy, just, righteous, good God that loved me so much he sent his son to die for me.
Well, maybe that's something to learn from the Charlie Kirk example too, is he is someone who lived in the world but not of the world. And as we try to be popular, as it were, we try to be high school kids playing the popularity game in the world. He was out there in it, and his popularity is huge. It's absolutely huge because he didn't fit in with the world, but it cost him.
Well, there's a whole group that he was very unpopular with.
That is true, too.
Unpopular doesn't describe he was hated by.
Well, and ultimately, they killed him. They ended his life.
Right.
And I think that was the reason. I mean, we can try and pin down all kinds of motivation to this assassination, but I think it was that he looked at people who had a worldly view as opposed to a biblical view of the world or of existence, and said, "You're wrong."
Yeah, and he was able to articulate that in such a way that it made them look foolish.
It kind of did. And this was something I heard him say too, that just really, really, this was what got me. It didn't get me, like, drive me to tears, but it convicted me more. That he said that he is constantly struggling with finding the balance between truth and love.
Yes. Yes.
And I struggle with that every day. Some days more than others. Mm-hmm. Some days a lot more than others. Of being truthful and being loving and confronting the world of love is love, and confronting that with truth and love.
I'm over here digging through my Bible as you're talking about this, because I can't quote this verse. But yesterday, in my quiet time, in my soap time, we call it here.
Yep.
But my quiet time, Peter wrote these words. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth."
Okay.
Now, I'm not finished with that sentence, but stop right there.
Yeah.
"Since you have purified your souls," and it's talking about the souls becoming mature. It's talking about mental strength. It's talking about your psuche being strong, okay? In other words, and that's where our sanctification happens in Christ, okay? "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." I have lived all my life in churches that were very strict and very careful to preach the truth. But what Peter is saying there is, if you really have the truth, it's going to produce love in your heart. Mm. If you've got mature understanding of the truth, then you are going to exhibit that. It will lead you to love people. Isn't that powerful?
It takes me to another Charlie Kirkism. I feel like there probably will be, if there hasn't been already, there will probably be a book of Charlieisms coming out soon, where he did He did the Whatever Podcast. It's the name of the podcast. And it's kind of a roundtable interview. And he was there, and all the other guests were adult online entertainment models. We'll go with that. And so, you know, he was quite contradictory to them as far as worldview and spiritual view. And they say, hey, we're doing what we want. And we're not hurting anybody else and all this kind of stuff. And he ended that with that segment with a true message of love coming to them and saying, I want better for you. And one of them said, I will say to you, sir, you have been the most respectful person that we've had, that we've had this conversation with. And he said, that's not me. Because if it was me, I'd be up here yelling and screaming. That is the Holy Spirit just using me. That's all that is.
Praise God. He's giving the Lord the glory.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, you know, a couple of weeks ago when I was first started talking about wisdom, I got home and I think I mentioned this Sunday too, but Deborah and I were discussing the sermon. And she said, no, you know, John, we preach all the time, we read all the time, we talk all the time about how we're to love people. She said, but we should be asking God for wisdom mm-hmm. as to how to love people.
Yeah.
And it's back to what you were saying a while ago, you fight that battle between truth and love. And really, it shouldn't be a battle, it should be the driving force to produce love.
It's a balance.
Yeah.
More than
well, I mean, when we say, we often look at it like, well, do I tell them the truth or do I love them? And that's not true love.
No. Yeah, they shouldn't be mutually exclusive, but we humans do that.
Absolutely. Well, you know, because the raw truth is, you're ugly, you know.
Right.
You know, or I'm, you know, and
tell it that you're the outfit your wife's putting on.
Yeah. Does it make me look fat?
Or whatever. Yeah, you can say, wow, that's the most hideous thing I've ever seen you wear.
Right.
And that's probably going to get received just as well as you'd think it would.
Yeah.
But you can also say, I don't think that's the right outfit for you. You know, that does not show off who you are.
Well, and let me tell you the best thing you can say. You know what? I probably won't say the right thing no matter what I say. You need to ask your girlfriend.
All right. Well, that's just a cop out there. But no, that's a perfect example of truth and love. Because if I tell my wife, yeah, that looks great, and it doesn't, then she's going to come home and say, why didn't you tell me?
Right.
So where was the love there? Mm-hmm. I could also say, you look hideous, when she doesn't, but maybe the dress or whatever does on her is not appropriate for her. Well, that's a different thing. Now I'm saying something different, but now I'm being mean.
Right.
And so...
And there's a way to say what you say
with
respect and love and kindness. And, you know, I'll give you a perfect example of that. It's a different type thing, but it's the same principle. Deborah started cooking when she was 14 years old for the whole family because her mom had leukemia. Mm. And for those who don't know, my wife's name is Deborah. And so she would cook a lot, and her dad often would bring home takeout because he was taking the pressure off her because her mom couldn't cook most of the time. And so every once in a while, Deborah would cook, and of course, always her dad would say, thank you, Deb, that was good. But when something wasn't quite right, he would say, well, don't think I want to have that every night, but thank you, it was okay.
Yeah.
You know? And that was his kind way of saying something wasn't quite right. And, you know, it was a little painful for her, I'm sure, but her dad's love was so kind, and he was being honest with her in a gentle way. Yeah. And that fragile teenager that is trying her very best to do her best.
Well, and in that kind of a situation, I think something that can really save us, you know, with our families, our spouses and such, is hopefully we have built up trust. And so when and I really feel like my wife and I have built up a fair amount of trust over the years. And so when she says, do these, you know, how do these jeans look? She knows not to ask me if she doesn't want an answer. And I will tell her. I will tell her what I honestly think. And I do try to do it in a loving, caring way, but I'm also not going to hold back. Mm-hmm. And she knows that I'm saying that because I do care about her, because we've built that level of trust. For what we run into on a daily basis, running into strangers and people on the street and such, that is hard.
Well,
because you can't build that trust. You don't have that body of trust to work with like I do with my wife, where I can say, hey, that's really not a smart thing to do.
That's exactly right. And that's one of the things we've mentioned Charlie so much today, but you know, he was able to engage people and some people didn't like it, but they asked the question, do you really want an answer or not? Do you want a response or not? Of course, they were very mean to him, too. I mean, they would accuse him of things that were just plain crazy.
I was amazed to see the number of people who didn't necessarily walk away going, oh, you know, you're so right. But they walked away with a feeling that they were heard, that they were respected, and that it was an interesting conversation. Maybe their minds weren't changed, but they seem to have walked away with a positive interaction having occurred.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, as we talk about what to put in our house, there's so many things that we want to put in our house. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about different things from the book of James, because, by the way, James is probably one of the more practical books in all the Bible about how we're to live our lives and what we are to put in our house. You know, a couple of the things that we did on Sunday, we talked about the discipline overcoming hardship through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, what is the power in our house? How does that happen? And there again, that's not a piece of furniture per se, but it is, you know, how are we going to deal with the issues of life? Mm-hmm. What is going to be our foundational platform that we're going to deal with hardship? A third one was the discipline of coming like Jesus, because you're discovering Jesus. And I've talked about having light in your house. A while ago, you touched on that when you were talking about your response to your wife. You said, we've built up trust, and she knows that I'm going to give her an answer. So what are you doing? You are kindly, that's being like Jesus, he was kind, but you're also shining the light, which is representative of the truth and the ability to see clearly, and to help her see from your perspective what she couldn't possibly see by just looking in the mirror, because it's so hard for us to be objective for ourselves. So the discipline of becoming like Jesus, but then we get down to, this one was a big one, this discipline of cleaning your house. And having order in our house. You know, what is one of the greatest challenges of moving? Is it not having to live amongst the boxes? And the proverbial, we've been living out of boxes for 6 months. I know some people that have boxes they haven't opened, and they've been in their house for 10 years. You know,
I may have one of those.
Yeah, I think we all do. And you know, so the whole deal of the discipline of cleaning your house, that's whether your house has got a lot of furniture or a little furniture. If you don't clean it, it's going to get dirty.
Yep. And it just gets, I used to make that joke a lot, like, why do I need to go wash my jeans, wash my clothes? I'm just going to get them dirty again. But we do, because otherwise it just piles on and on and on, and the layers get deeper and deeper.
I laugh because I remember when I first moved here, my oldest son was playing football. He was a sophomore the year that we moved here, and he started playing football for Kiowa. And there was a senior in the on the team that year that never washed his practice pants the entire year. And my son told me, he said, literally, he could stand them up in the corner by themselves and they would not fall over after practicing for 3 or 4 months in the same pair of pants. I can't imagine that.
No.
But here's the deal, Kyle. Satan, our enemy, wants our lives to be full of chaos. And God wants us to have order or peace. And if we're going to have that, we have to deal with issues. You know, it's a lot easier to hang up that coat you talked about earlier when you walk in the door than it is to have to come back and get it.
Yeah.
To go ahead and take care of it right now.
Yep.
Okay? That's a discipline. That's just a basic discipline of life. If not, and if everybody does that in your family, and there's 4 or 5 of you in your family, then all of a sudden, you're stepping through things, and in the middle of the night, you have to get up, and you step on a shoe and fall down and sprain your ankle, or if you got little kids, you step on a Lego, and on I could go. So cleaning your house and cleaning your spiritual house. I found that if I don't clean my house today, then I have a bigger problem cleaning it tomorrow.
Right.
And that problem just grows the next day. And then all of a sudden I wake up, my house is filthy. I don't care anymore. I don't want to go to the trouble because I know it's going to take me a half a day to clean it. And so I just learned to live in the filth. And oh, that is so true about the spiritual truths in our lives. We get used to our dysfunction, and we get distant from God, and we get cold and indifferent.
Well, and it's, I find, and I think the dirty house is the same way. It's magnetic. When you set one thing down, another thing gets set next to it. And another thing gets set next to it. And when I've put on 5 or 10 pounds, strangely enough, I put on 5 or 10 more maybe. Yeah. Or when I get used to one dysfunction or one contrary worldly view, then I make exceptions. And that brings in more bad thoughts You talked about swearing, and when you said that, I remembered a guy I used to work with. He bragged to me that he'd go on men's retreats with his church, and the pastor of the church would be sitting around a campfire with him, cussing and carrying on with him, because that's what men do. And I thought, I'm not sure where in the Bible it says not to do that, but I'm pretty positive it has to say that somewhere.
Well, Ephesians 4:29, I happen to have that right in front of me.
I knew you would.
It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers.
Mm.
Me cussing you because I'm mad at you does not produce grace in your heart toward me.
You know, that, or anybody else. That makes me think of, I just lost the word when we talk about other folks behind their back.
Gossip.
Gossip. Makes me think of gossip as well. Mm-hmm. And we invite that in.
Well, and let me tell you what, if I'm gossiping with you about somebody else, I'm not just knifing them in the back. I'm poisoning you.
Mm-hmm.
I am giving you fuel to not like them, to get on my side, so you'll be have my opinion about them.
Right.
I'm trying to build a wall against them. And It's human nature to do that.
It is.
That's why it's why we have to keep our house clean.
Yeah.
And one of the things about a clean house is you're much more aware when it does get dirty.
Yes. That is very true.
You're not desensitized to it. What you just said is so true. The more we gain weight, the more we're tempted to gain weight. The more we say we gossip, the more we're tempted to gossip. The more we whatever, the more we're tempted to do that.
The more we stack stuff up in the, I'm guilty, and I'm saying this because I know I'm guilty of it. I put stuff in a chair. When I come home, I set it there, and then something else gets put on top of it. And before I know it, I have created an eyesore in the front room of my own house that my wife is now reminding me. I'm positive it's every 5 minutes. It may only be once a day that I need to clean that up.
Yeah.
It's what we do.
My desk last week, you could see most of the wood on it.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been gone this week and I ran out in a hurry and there's already a little corner that's beginning to build up again. And I looked at it today and said, you know what? That's got to go tomorrow. You know, and I will make time in the morning to do that. That's just because I'm committed to this. But now
I can see that desk. I can see, I can't see as much of my desk as I can see of yours, but I can see my desk. But I think what we're really talking about, obviously, is seeing inside myself.
Absolutely. That's the spiritual side of this. And we get blinded. Just like we get used to tolerating messes, physical messes that we create, we get used to the spiritual messes. We get desensitized. That's a strong word, and it's a very critical word.
Mm-hmm.
So I asked this question in relation to that one, that discipline of cleaning your house. What does the Lord see when He looks at and listens to your house? Mm. When He looks and listens to the house of Kyle, I'm talking about that body I'm looking at right now.
Right.
What does He see when He listens to inside your family's home,
mm-hmm.
and the interactions of the family? What does He see when He looks at the interactions of Majestic View Church, the family that meets here, you know, the body that meets here? What does He look at? What does He see? And man, we need a clean house.
Mm-hmm.
We need a house that is operating the way He wants us to.
Yeah, I think it's a perpetual thing. It always needs clean. It always needs looked at.
Amen. Well, we need to answer our question as we wrap up today. And there's so much more about this, and we're going to be talking about it all the way through the book of James over the next few weeks. But we talked about we need something else in our house, which is the answer to our original question of what is arguably, the most important piece in the house. And I say it's a mirror.
Yeah.
Because a mirror forces us to look at the reality of what we are, how we appear physically. We use a mirror to show what we appear, what other people are going to see when we go out in the world that day. And spiritually, we need the mirror of God's Word that as we read it, shows us who we really are. Now, Kyle, let me just insert this as just a challenge, and I do this with an appeal from the bottom of my heart. Some people say, I don't know how to do that, Pastor. You mean, should I just read all the do's and don'ts and see what I'm doing and what I'm don'ting, you know, or what is that? I know that wasn't good English.
No,
anyway,
I love it.
That was
great.
Just fun. No, here's the deal. We mentioned Isaiah 6.
Mm-hmm.
And in Isaiah 6, the Bible, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he gives this description of God that is one of the rare descriptions in all the Word of God of the throne of God. And it's fascinating because there's one there and there's one in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and 5. And even though it's describing the throne of God, it never tells us You know, it can't, man can't look at God and live. And so what do they describe? They describe light and vibrancy. But anyway, Isaiah saw that. And what was his response? He said, he realized, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. Because here's the deal. This is one of the reasons we get in trouble and we don't want to clean our house. I do something I shouldn't do. And what's one of my first thoughts? Well, at least I'm better than that person. Mm. And I compare myself to other people, and I can always find somebody in my mind that's worse off than me.
It's not hard to do.
No matter what hideous thing I've done.
Right.
Well, I only yelled at my wife once. I know people yell at their wives every day.
Yeah.
You know, or whatever it is. And when we see the Lord and His purity and His goodness, His righteousness, His mercy, His love, His grace, I can't hold a candle to that.
Yeah.
I can't stand.
You will always fall short.
We will always fall short. And now we get to the book of Romans where it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, you know what? That tells me every day I need change. And I made this statement on Sunday, and I wasn't planning to say this. It just came out. I said, you know, folks, a mirror tells me I need to change. And I've just got to where I accept the fact that every morning when I get up and I try and see the Lord, there's something in John that needs to change. Something that needs to change. It may be something that is a brand new change, or it may be something that I've been fighting for a long time, or I've fought multiple times over the years. But the fact is that when I see the grace of God, it's pretty easy for me to see when I wasn't gracious yesterday. When I see the forgiveness of God, ooh, who haven't I forgiven? When I see the love of God, I think, man, I walked right past that person and they needed help. Mm-hmm. And so that is what the mirror of the Word does. It won't help you if you read the Bible intellectually for information only. We need the information of the Word of God. We need the facts. We need to understand and know the stories. But if we don't read it to see the nature of God, then it won't help us to see ourselves as we should see ourselves. And the good news is this: when I compare myself to God, I fall short. But when I fall on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me and change me and empower me to be more loving, to be more gracious, to forgive, then all of a sudden God starts producing change and discipline in my life that impacts the world in a great way. So, we need mirrors, brother. We need the mirror of God's Word that shows us God, who shows us ourselves.
Perfect.
So this next week, we're going to be in chapter 2 of James.
All right.
And we're going to be talking about choosing faith for your house. Which faith will you choose? And James chapter 2 lists about 5 or 6 different kinds of faith.
Okay.
And we're going to talk about the different kinds of faith. Now, I'm not talking about some, we were talking about this before we started today about, well, are you talking about which church do I choose?
Yeah,
you
know, like Presbyterian versus Methodist or something.
We're talking about types of faith that people have or don't have, or misplaced faith. You know?
Honestly, I'm going to be curious just to hear the types of faith.
Yeah.
Like I want to hear that part of it, let alone get the guidance on choosing the way to do that best.
Well, I challenge you to read chapter 2 and ask the Lord, what are the types of faith? You see what you come up with, okay?
All right, sounds good.
We'll see you later.
Yes, we'll see you next week.
Thank you, bro.
Bye.